Thank you, Dustin. Good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
I sure was disappointed to hear Dr. Woods say in conclusion. I was hoping he would go a little while longer because I don't have a clue how long I'll go, but I've got a feeling we'll get out of here early, and I don't think you'll complain about that. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Hope everybody had a nice morning service and a good lunch. Had a very generous offering this morning, just over $3,100, so thank you for that. Now then, we can get started. Should have opened this up earlier. I have a file here. It's a compilation I thought I'd mention to you that I thought about when I was preparing what I have for you last evening. And this is, Mrs. Ashley compiled this, and she and I had talked via email for, I guess, a couple of weeks on this. I may have added one or two, but the rest of these are hers. This is a list of in memoriam, a list of people who, church members back over the years who have died in the faith. And a lot of these you would remember, and some of them you may not. And I don't know, I didn't count these. There must be close to 100 here altogether, and this goes way, way back. A few names, Velma Peppers, that hasn't been all that many years ago. Who else? Bill Winter. There's one, two, three, four Butlers of my family in here, and Kenneth Butler. A few years back, Bill Ashley, Dwight Gibson. Oh, there's a lot of them. George Brewer, a lot of these people that I remember well and miss. But after a while, you tend to forget a little bit till it's brought up. But these are all people who, church members who died in the faith. Many of them after many, 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 many years. Faithful servant to God, Lamar Seitz, so many more. Bill Mitchell, Bobby Mitchell, later. Trying to think of a few more that you would probably know that you may not. Aline Thompson, W.L. Thompson, just many, many more. Some of you wouldn't recognize the names. But I wanted to mention that to you because these are all brethren of yours and mine who died in the faith. That's a little bit of what I'd like to talk about. I wasn't going to, but I'll give you the title first. The title of the message is Faith to Finish. Faith to Finish. In other words, do we have the faith to finish? To finish what? To finish the race. It's hard to believe that we're already observing the Feast of Trumpets. We're here, like many, many years before, a year closer to the ultimate fulfillment of this day. We're another year closer to the return of Jesus Christ and of the millennial reign of Christ on earth. And then after that, God's kingdom will stretch across everything that is. There have been many happenings on the world scene. Dr. Woods mentioned some of these things, and so did a couple of people from this morning. A lot of things happening on the world scene since we met on the Feast of Trumpets a year ago. And I think last year at the Feast of Trumpets, we talked about the things that had happened this past year that point us towards the end of this age. We went through what I feel like was an absolutely bizarre presidential election this year. Now we have the Trump administration, and nobody knows exactly where that's going to go. We have an escalation of the rhetoric and the provocation from North Korea. Someone mentioned that a little earlier, too. Threatening with a missile launch that could reach U.S. territory. Now they claim they have the hydrogen bomb, which could kill many millions if they decided to launch an attack before we attack them. Hurricanes, which have caused massive damage to Houston and to Florida and now to Puerto Rico. Earthquakes, fresh in the news from Mexico City, and one in southern Mexico just a few days before that. The casualty count is unknown. It's just absolutely heartbreaking to see those pictures and the images of coming out of Mexico City, of them pulling people out of the rubble, saving many, many, but you know there are more, many, many more that won't make it out. And the children are the ones that bring a tear to the eye. The winds of discontent and change in international politics looks like we're about to see a shift in world power that may come sooner than later. President Trump talks tough, but he may find out, like so many others before, that there's only so much a president can do. Too many things are etched in stone. Too many things can't be changed by one leader, one president. There are many people and many groups of people in the world who've taken over so much wealth and who have taken over the wealth of the world, and the world leaders have to go through those people to really to get anything done, because the seat of power is not in Washington, D.C. or New York City or London or Paris. The seat of power is where the money can be traced to. I was observed as the years pass away, we go through periods when the world events seem to speed up, and then they'll seems like they kind of slow down for a while. But it's all according to God's plan, isn't it? We're on track. We're on schedule according to God's schedule, not our schedule. He is the one who's ultimately in charge of it all. I remember when I was a much younger man, I came into the church, I was baptized. I think it was 1976. There was a lot of fervor and anticipation that soon things would be speeding up back at that time. If you may remember, you may not know, but 1975 was a year that a lot of people focused on for good reason, because of some booklets that were written years and many, many years ago. 1975 was going to be a pivotal year in Bible prophecy. And things, even though this was 76, a year later, the fervor was still there. There was a lot of anticipation that soon things would speed up, things would start happening in Europe, and the beast power would be identified, and all the other signs would quickly follow and occur and lead up to the tribulation of the end of the age, and then Christ would return. There was a lot of fervor and a lot of anticipation, a lot of hope back then, but here we are, 40 some odd years later? But it doesn't make the promises any less valid, does it? Christ is going to return, but Christ will return on his appointed time, the time that the Father tells him, let's go. At some point back then, I don't remember if it was exactly that point in time, but not too long after, I remember Mr. Armstrong talking about and telling the ministry that we needed to start talking more about prophecy. And I remember one instance where he mentioned to the brethren, not the brethren, but the ministry, we need to start talking about giving sermons about the place of safety. About the place of safety. Do you remember? Anybody back then remember that? There was a flurry of sermons about the place of safety, and that was all the buzz for a while. We were a more immature people back then. You know, those type of things have their place. But we're an immature, or more immature church than I think the church has grown into. The 70s and early 80s were a time of a lot of growth in the membership. And I remember mentioning that all those sermons that were given back then about the place of safety. And people would get together and men would start talking about this, and it's always amazed me. I heard one man say to another man, what would you do if you were told to go to the place of safety, to go load up in a bus or a truck or a van or a airplane, what would you do then if your wife decided not to go? And this was the talk. I mean, this was seriously talk back then. What would you do? Would you go? Would you stay? What would you do? Kind of a, that was just a side point, but it just showed you the immaturity of the way a lot of people thought at that time. I think we've grown past that, realizing, well, I'll leave it at that. But over the same time, for those who are alert and aware, you can see the steady progression toward the fulfillment of prophecy concerning Christ's return. In the 70s and early 80s was a time of growth in the membership. I mentioned that. I think at one point in time, the feast attendance for Worldwide Church of God was up about 150,000, if I'm not badly mistaken, or something just short of that. Today, I would imagine all the groups that are scattered all over the globe that are spinoffs from the Worldwide Church of God probably account for what? A quarter of that? Maybe, at the most. But over that same time, for those who are alert and aware, you can see the steady progression towards the fulfillment of prophecy concerning Christ's return. Every day we get a little closer, don't we? Every year we celebrate trumpets and atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. We use that as kind of a marker from year to year to year. It's a little closer every year. It's closer than it was when I was 19. Much, much closer for all of us who have grown older in the church. You can see a steady progression towards the fulfillment of prophecy. And even though that time may seem slow to us, as someone mentioned this, you can see a steady decline in all the common standards that we all used to agree on that was godly and healthy and necessary for a functioning society. We can see a decline in all of those things. And one of these days we'll face the time where God will say, enough is enough. And America as we know it will just be a memory. Just be a memory. And that's the marker I think we should be looking at today. The decline of this nation, I think, will mark the starting point or the beginning of the end of the age. When America has become an irrelevant nation in the world, then the final countdown will begin. My thoughts make that clear. And I was looking at those names that had died in the faith, some of them just a few years ago, 2 or 3 years ago or less, some of them 40 years ago, some of them 50 years ago. And it made me wonder, will I still be here at the time when Christ returns? Not necessarily will I have died out, but will I have the faith to finish the race? Will you and I all have faith to finish the race? Will I be there? Will we be there faithfully serving God, serving one another, and enduring, praying, preparing ourselves to be the bride of Christ in the resurrection? And that's the question I have for all of us today, myself included, brethren, today. Will we, at the end of this age, have the faith to finish? Will we have the faith to finish? Because it will take faith. There will come a time when it will be hard to know what to believe. And we're already there to some degree, aren't we? It'll be hard to know what to believe. Turn over, if you will, to Matthew 24. As we look at the world, it's hard to know what to believe. What can you believe from the media today? It's easy to be deceived in this time, especially if someone is not close to God, who cannot call upon the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. Matthew 24, verse 23 and 24. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Even the elect. Why will the elect not be deceived? Have you ever wondered about that? What is it about the elect? Why is the elect not deceived? Well, the Holy Spirit cannot be deceived. And those who has the Holy Spirit internalized and who is growing in the Holy Spirit and who has the Holy Spirit in them won't be deceived, because the Holy Spirit cannot be deceived. But at that time, the only things that we may have to rely on will be the words of Christ and His promise to us. And the faith that and the work that God started, He will finish in us. Again, will we have the faith to finish? Will we have the faith to finish? Hebrews 11. Know where we're going already? Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read quite a lot here, because you'll notice the first thing it says when the chapter starts out. Now, faith is the substance. Let me look here just a moment. 11. The margin in my Bible says the realization. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which are visible. I'm sorry, which were seen were not made of things which are visible. And then he talks about, and go on, we'll read all of this, but he talks about all these, this hall of fame, all these people who suffered but were able to conquer through faith. They had the faith to finish their course, didn't they? They all had the faith to finish their course. By faith, Abel, verse 4, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. But for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God in his faith. Our definition of faith here we've used for many, many years. Chapter 11, verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's not the verse I'd thought it was, but nonetheless, let's go to verse 7. And let's read verse 6 again. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he, God, is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Again, faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, the same city you and I are now waiting for. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, just like some of the ones that I'd mentioned who have been in our congregation here in times past. They died in the faith, not having yet received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and so do you, I, don't we, brethren? We seek a homeland. And I'll get to this a little later. That's the reason we don't engage ourselves too closely to this world, and we don't get attached to this world any more than we have to, because this is not our homeland. This is not where we're headed eventually. For they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Let's drop down to verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning bones. There's something to do with faith in enduring and obeying and hanging in there to the end. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid to be of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. And working on down, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more should I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to raise to life again. That's what I want, don't you? I want that kind of faith. So far, so good. But what about the others? Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. I didn't sign up for that, did you? Yeah, we did. We did, if it comes to it. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having a good testimony through faith. You see, it was faith on both sides of that. It was by faith that all those heroes of the Bible, our forefathers, did all that they did, conquering, doing all these fabulous things, and lived to tell about it. But it was also by faith those who were sawn asunder and those who were killed for their faith. It's the same faith. It's the same faith. And that's the faith that will take us to the finish line. That's the faith that will take us to where we want to go. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Through faith. Took a little time to read through that. Through faith, though, God got them to the finish line through faith. Do we have the faith to finish? Do we have the faith to finish? God has given us a vision, brethren, through the power of the Holy Spirit, just like He did with those great people of faith, those ancestors of you and me that we just read about. It is the ability to see and understand God's plan and our part in that plan. We have a part in that plan just like they did. We have a part in it. God's given us the ability to show us where we fit into His plan. And we are to understand that we're not just observers, but we are participants in God's plan for salvation. Have you ever thought about it that way? We are participants in that plan because we are doing the work. We're being the example. We're exercising that faith that it takes to finish. As we practice that faith, we practice it not unlike our forefathers and our mothers did. And it will take that same faith, brethren, for you and I to finish the race. Do we have, and will we all have, faith to finish? I've got 3 points I'd like to bring to you. Will we have the faith to finish? What will it take? What do we have to do to make sure we have the faith to finish? Number one is stay attached to the vine. Stay attached to the vine. Go over to Matthew 15. Stay attached to the vine. No, I'm not in the right verse section. Bear with me for a minute. I put all these down last night. John 15 is where I'm looking for. Thank you. I about decided I was going to headed to John, but John 15. Thank you. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, Christ says. Abide in me, stay attached to the vine, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. See, it takes that lifeline. That's our lifeline. Stay attached to the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will desire, and it shall be done for you. Staying attached to the vine. How many times, brethren, have we seen those who have found a better way? How many have been seated in here with us that are not here anymore because they found a better way or an alternate way? Happens pretty regularly, doesn't it? What did Apostle Paul say? Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'll just begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from the God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is where I wanted to get. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Which is not another. There is no other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And let's see. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say to you, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. I will stop there. We depend on that attachment to the vine for nourishment. And once we release that attachment to the vine and start trying to draw nourishment from any other source, we begin to become malnourished. And like that malnourished fruit on the vine, it draws up and falls off and withers away. But without fail, like clockwork, every so often someone comes along with a new and a better way, a better doctrinal idea than one that is time-tested, the one that has stood the test of time for millennia, but more specifically for you and me, for decades. But without fail, somebody was going to come up with something new. And it's going to be seductive to someone who's got itching ears, who is looking for something more than the truth. They have research papers on top of research papers. And they've done their homework, it seems, but they won't be dissuaded by anything or anyone. Their truth is the truth. Things are going around now. Well, there's a doctrinal committee in UCG that reviews many, many submissions on a regular basis. And I don't know how often they meet, how often they do this. I guess suppose it's an ongoing thing. And I know they get quite a few. But most of the new idea or new understanding, if first shared with the brethren and a number will be drawn in. A lot of people don't go through the doctrinal review process and they want to share it with the brethren. And that's when a lot of splits get started. Sometimes they'll get offended because they feel like they're being ignored. And they try to draw others in, it becomes just a tremendous mess. And most of the time, a new church is formed out of it. And it's happened over and over and over, hasn't it, brethren? But they are in great danger, those who follow such things are in great danger of breaking themselves off from the vine. You know, and even if they're right on a technicality, they've still broken themselves off from the vine because they've rejected at least part of the truth. If we want to have faith to the finish, we have to stay attached to the vine. And that was point number one. Number two is so, so important. Because I've tried it without this. And it doesn't work. Not totally without it. Let me just clue you into what I'm talking about. Remember that prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is our lifeline. I could say prayer and Bible study, but they both go along together. But prayer is so essential to staying close to the vine. And if you If you get busy and think you don't have time to pray for a few days in a row, then you'll know it. You'll know it. Psalm 55. Psalm chapter 55. Verse 16. Just one of many, many psalms and that we could go to get the importance of prayer and staying close to God. Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. We can have many against us, but I dare say probably we have more spiritual enemies that are against us because we have that every day. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and we're in battle with him every day of every minute of every day of our lives. But we're at battle. Where was I? Verse 19. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides of old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. Let me see here. I didn't put down another scripture that I wanted to read to you, and I don't remember what it was offhand, but you know that you read Psalm many times. You know how many prayers there is, passionate prayers there is to God from David. But you notice in this section of scripture how David is so open and free to cry out to God. As a father, he is easily entreated. David's not caught up in the formalities of prayer. He's respectful, but he's not holding back and measuring his emotions to God, and we shouldn't either. We don't have to be so formal that we can't cry out and pour out our deepest, most private emotions. Oh, I know what it was. Psalm 55. Let's go back to verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. He's in a very, very emotional state of mind. He's not afraid to approach God with these genuine emotions. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Verse 4, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Do we open up our hearts and to God in such an emotional way, even using our own phrases and terms? Or are we stoic and staid and formal? God wants to know how we feel. He knows, but he wants us to express to him how we feel and what our needs are. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. Well, bottom line, he's in a very emotional state. He's not afraid to approach God with these genuine emotions. And that kind of relationship with God, where we can do that and we can feel comfortable with that, where we can cry out those things to God, it's so important to our relationship. Let's see, a couple more scriptures I had jotted down. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and just one verse 6. Well, it talks about keeps talking about prayer here. He says, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I'll just finish with verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So a healthy prayer life, brethren, is a must to have the faith to finish. Another scripture in this section, Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Well, this talks about our high priest and how we can go to him at any point in time and in any state of mind. Seeing then that we have a high priest, chapter 4, verse 14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Meaning, yes, we do have that high priest. We have a high priest who sympathizes with us. He knows everything you and I feel. There's nothing that you have felt, no emotion that you've had, no fear that you've had, no physical pain that you've had that Jesus has not felt. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the second point was have a healthy prayer life. Let me go back and see exactly what I said. Prayer is our lifeline. Remember that prayer is our lifeline. And number three, this one may be a little sticky for some people. It used to be for me. Don't get caught up in the affairs of the world. Used to say in the church pretty strongly. And it's said now, but it's probably said a little more gently than it used to be, about engaging in the affairs of the world is concerning the presidential elections and voting and that sort of thing. And I always had a little problem with that, so I started voting. But everybody I voted through for lost. So I was sort of bad news for them. But then I got to thinking, you know, yeah, I'm glad to be a citizen of the United States of America. America is, I love the country. I love what it stands for. I love being here. I love the freedoms. But this is not my homeland. We talked about that earlier. We're here only visiting. We're from somewhere else. God's got this. He's got it in mind what he wants to do and how he wants elections to turn out. And he doesn't need me. Plus, getting caught up in it is an emotional situation. If you watch the news today, you watch the wrangling back and forth, and you pick sides, you're going to get caught up into it emotionally. And that's what's damaging. That's what's damaging. 2 Timothy 2. I think it's just one verse. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Yeah. Well, let's just read the verses before that. You therefore, the Apostle Paul talking to young Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he instructs him, no one engaged in warfare, which is what we're engaged in, aren't we, with the enemy? Isn't it warfare that we fight with Satan every day? And the world, not other people, not human beings, but the spirit world, that's what we're engaged in. That's the war we wage every day. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We'll stop with that. Don't get caught up in the affairs of the world. 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter 2. Let's see. Well, I've got verses 12 through 22 here, and I don't know exactly where I want to go, but we'll just read the whole thing. 2 Peter 2, verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Let me see if I can skip some of that. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And notice this, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. So if we have escaped all the things of the world, if we have escaped the world, the pollutions of the world, as Paul says, and then we go back into that, we come entangled in them and we become overcome by those things. If you want to get involved in politics, that's your business. It's anybody's business. Nobody's saying not to. I'm just saying you can get entangled in those things. And it can affect, as it has mine, your spiritual life if we do that. Let's see. They're again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better that them that they not to have known the way of righteousness than they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So, brethren, having been called out of the world and the ways of the world, we need to make every effort to not to entangle ourselves back into the world, but to distangle ourselves from the world's affairs. I've chosen to not to get involved in politics anymore. You may not have the same opinion. You may not have the same reaction that I have had to the political process. It's each an individual's choice. But just make sure it doesn't let you get too caught up in the affairs of the world and takes your heart away from what it should be on, righteousness and holiness and preparing for the kingdom of God, preparing for the real fulfillment of this day. So in conclusion, go over to back over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. Verses 7 and 8. Where Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Yeah, he had the faith to finish the race. And that's what we need to do. We need to make sure that we have the faith like these great people that's talked about over in Hebrews in the past, that hall of fame of great righteous people who finished the race, and they'll be in God's kingdom. And they had the faith it took to get them there. Let me start all over. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Well, let's just quickly review those three points. I could have probably thought longer about it and added a dozen more, but you can think of those on your own. This is just to get us to thinking, about staying attached to the vine, about having the faith to finish this race. Points to think about. Number one, stay attached to the vine. And number two, remember that prayer is our lifeline. We can't survive without it. And number three, don't get caught up in the affairs of the world. If we do that, brethren, we will finish the race, and will give us the faith to finish the race.